The reading this morning is taken from Malachi chapter 2, and it's verses 1 to 16. And it's entitled Additional Warning to the Priests in my version. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful.
Thank you, Leslie. Just going to pray for Jeff as he brings God's word to us. Lord, we ask that you pour your spirit on your servant Jeff. May the words from his lips be those that you have given him, and may the ears of us listening be open to your word. Amen.
So are we enjoying the election so far? Glued to our televisions, reading the newspapers. No, I can see you shake your head. Why? Riveting stuff. Who wants an election just before Christmas? Well, we've got one, haven't we? And I don't know about you, but we've had a whole week of political promises. Have we not? Political promises? Free broadband? Anyone for free broadband? Money pumped into our health services? All sorts of different subjects being covered this week by political promises. And if you're anything like me, you're probably wondering whether or not to believe them. And it's hard, isn't it? Because, yes, there are politicians who are in it to say whatever it takes to get elected, and then they're not going to be too bothered at all about the promises that they made and whether they're broken. But I happen to believe that most politicians aren't like that, and we still have politicians who want to be honourable and want to stand by their promises and what they say. The problem is, of course, that it's easier to promise something than it is to deliver it. And if you do find yourself in government, with all of these promises that you've made to the people, suddenly you have to be able to somehow make it happen. And that's not always as easy as we'd like to think that it is. So we get a bit cynical about these promises that are made. And what are being made now, it's a kind of like an election pact with the people, isn't it? It's, to use an old-fashioned word, and a word we have covered before, and a word that's important for this morning, it's a kind of covenant together. They're saying, if you elect me, then this is what I and my colleagues and my party or whatever, this is what I will do, this is what I will deliver, this is what I stand for, this is what I think is important. And we have to trust them. And it's awful, isn't it, when we get to that point where we don't know whether we can or not in any individual instance, any individual or any party or whatever. Now, I can't tell you what to do when you come to make your mark. I hope you will, because it's important that we do, even when we're not sure. And we'll cover this in a couple of weeks' time. How are we going to approach this forthcoming election? But for the moment, I just want us to notice that it is important when people make promises, we should expect that they will be kept. And that really is the background to everything that has been written and read for us, rather, by Leslie this morning. The background is that God is unhappy with his people because they've made promises, they've come to an agreement together, but now that doesn't seem to be important anymore. And, of course, the people he's talking about are people like you and me. People who've come into relationship with God the Father through Jesus, in the New Testament sense, that we've come to a point where we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we call ourselves people who belong to God, we're happy to take that on. But God is testing us in a way. He's saying, okay, you've made some promises, we came into this agreement, it's all about being faithful to one another. I have promised to be faithful to you, you promised to be faithful to me. Are you being faithful? Are you keeping those promises? Because if you know who I am, if you've truly met me, if you've come into that relationship, then you'll be living a life that is full of worship and full of service. Those two things are two sides of the same coin. You'll be offering worship to me. It'll be the most important thing in your life. I will be more important than anything else. And you'll be serving me. You'll be finding ways in which you can serve me. That's how it is to be. That's what the passage is all about. If you weren't here last week, it kind of follows on from that. It's about the fact that sometimes we just go through the motions of what it means to be a Christian without it having any kind of reality to it. And if you want to hear a bit more about covenant, oh, again, there's just so much here in this wonderful passage that we're reading. If you want to read about or hear about covenant, I refer you to our sermon series of January to March 2017, A Covenant People. When we looked at what it means to be in this kind of relationship with God, it's all there still on the website, as Steve reminded us. And the background of covenant is vitally important. A covenant, a solemn and binding agreement, a mutual agreement between two parties, in this case, us and God. An oath that is made that is formally ratified by an external act. In the Old Testament, that was all a bit weird. But in our case, it's simply about relationship. And the outward act, if you like, in our tradition is baptism, which some people may still think is a bit weird. But that's what it's about. Now, the second half of this chapter, second half of this passage, focused in on marriage, that faithful covenantal relationship of marriage. We're not going to cover that too much. We could spend a lot of time on that. In a way, that's just illustrating this wider sense in which God expects people to live faithful lives, faithful to one another, faithful to him. And we're focusing on what that means this morning. Is that okay? That's where we're going to go. We're going to start at verse 1. And for a moment, I need to really just lay something on the line here with verse 1. And I'm so grateful for our worship this morning, weren't you? The way we were led, terrifically led. And just reminded from the New Testament that we are a priesthood, a royal priesthood. Because verse 1, here's what verse 1 says, and now you priests, this warning is for you. And if I just wonder whether perhaps we sat back at that point and thought, wow, I'm not a priest. Phew, this morning is not about me. It's not for me. It might be for me, actually. It might be for Jeff. I might be a priest. But I'm not. In our tradition, I'm not a priest at all. We won't go into the technicalities of all that, but quite quite clearly, we are, in a New Testament sense, all of us, priests. The priest is the person who represents God to the people. And now, because we're all in relationship to Father God, we have an opportunity to represent him to people that we know, to our neighbors and our friends. We're all priests. We've all got that kind of role to play. I'm not the person who stands up the front doing it on behalf of everybody. We're all in the same boat here. That's what it's about this morning. So unfortunately, sorry about that, we're not off the hook, because when Malachi says, you priests, he's actually got a word for us. God wants to speak to us as priests in the new covenant. This warning is for you. So what is the warning all about? Well, here's the danger, and it's exactly the same, really, as those on the electoral trail right now. We just are quick to make our promises to God and then forget them, and we don't listen when he calls us back. We're not listening. We're not even hearing him. We've kind of drifted, and we're not listening. We break our promises, and we don't listen. I think I've told you before about Franklin Roosevelt, the American president, who got very, very tired at all the events that he had to attend, as I'm sure any politician or any member of the royal family, anyone who has to meet public all the time. And he really thought that people didn't listen to a word he said. Not a word that he said. And so he used to sort of, you know, shake people by the hand and smile. And he went up to one occasion, he sort of was flashing his smile. And he said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. Thank you. I murdered my grandmother this morning. And people would automatically respond to him with comments like, how lovely, and carry on with the great work that you're doing. Well done. Nobody listened at all, except one foreign diplomat who was there at the meeting. And when the president said, I murdered my grandma this morning, the diplomat responded and said, I'm sure she had it coming to her. I really do think that sometimes God does feel the same way about us. He's talking to us. He wants us to understand stuff, and we're not really listening to what he's saying. And that's the problem in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 2. Got as far as verse 2. We're doing well. It's only 25 to 12. I promised to be quicker this morning. If you do not listen, says God through Malachi, if you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name. Well, we looked at this last week. There's a kind of dual problem here. And the first is a heart problem. So often our hearts are far from God. We don't honor his name. We do just go through the motions. We ought to revere God. A.W. Tozer said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And others have said, the thing that you think about and spend most of your time on during any given week is what you worship. And if we are honest and look at ourselves, then often we are further from God than we should be. And these priests and the people, it has to be said, because they were led by these priests, were not honoring God. They were far from God. They had a heart problem. We know that because they were giving rubbish for sacrifices in chapter 1. They weren't giving God the best or the first that they had to offer. And we see again here that God refers to himself as the Lord Almighty. Four times in this brief passage, that's his name again. That's communicating him as the greatest, the most wonderful person. And remember, we started with love last week. If you weren't here, we're coming back to that. Because this is hard. It's like medicine that we've got to take here this morning. We need to hear this. And it's uncomfortable. You see, they didn't care. They got bored with it all. They were yawning in the face of Yahweh. They are going without God. And the symptom of that heart problem is their hearing problem. They couldn't hear him anymore. The word listen, if you do not listen, it means to hear intelligently with the implication of obedience. It means to set your heart on an active decision of the will. And it begs the question, how well we listen. And I've encouraged you before, haven't I, to stick into, well done, look at the front row. I'm going to embarrass them now, sitting here with their open Bibles, making notes. God bless you, because actually, I think it's quite hard to do that if you're not actually actively listening. But it is quite hard to sit back and just kind of let your mind wander, isn't it? God is speaking to us. God speaks to us through his word. I know many of you know that and experience that daily as you turn to his word and seek what God is saying to you. Let's not stop doing that. We mustn't. Because if we stop listening, there are dire consequences, which we're coming to in just a moment. But it's not inevitable, because there's an if, isn't there? Beginning of chapter 2, verse 2. If. It's conditional. So I have to ask myself, am I one of the listeners here? Or am I one of those who are not listening? God is giving them a condition. If they persist in this lack of attention to him, then there will be consequences, similar to Jeremiah 13. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills. There are consequences when we don't give glory to God, when we don't revere him, when we don't honor him, when we don't listen to him. On the other hand, if we give God glory and set our hearts on him, he will unleash his blessings. What will happen to these people if they don't listen? What will happen to us if we don't listen? I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. What will happen to them? What will happen to them will not only affect them, but those who are to come. And we see that. We see that decisions that are made by one generation often do affect the next generation. Not just themselves, but those to come. It's another feature of our election. What we decide now is important, not just for now, but for what will happen in the future. And that happens in personal relationships too. Old sins cast long shadows, goes the old saying. And it becomes very graphic at this point. If they don't grasp God's greatness and his honor, and they don't listen to his warnings, then God declares he will send a curse upon them. Oh boy. Oh, I don't like this. Do you? Curses? What's this all about? It's important to understand this isn't just wishing something bad on someone. The idea of blessings and curses are very important in the Bible, but it doesn't necessarily have the connotations that it's come to have for us, perhaps. So let's just quickly remind ourselves. Blessing, the idea of blessing, it means enrichment. Physical, spiritual, emotional, material blessing, enrichment. And God wants to give blessing to people. He wants people to be blessed, to be peaceful, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, and only he can do that. And he'd given these people so much blessing. What blessing had they? Well, in addition to the normal blessings that God gives to people, the rain, the crops, the families, the homes, peace. This was a fairly reasonably peaceful moment in their national life, their health, and all of that. He's talking to priests, and there were blessings of the priesthood. They could do things that others couldn't do. There was a specialness to that relationship that they had, which now, as new priests in the new covenant, we also enjoy. A closeness with God, an opportunity to spend time with him that others didn't have in this time, on behalf of others. The blessing. And it came with responsibility, it came with empowerment and enablement. They were called as priests to lead worship, to teach the word of God, to announce God's forgiveness, to eat from the offerings, to dwell in the sanctuaries. This was special privileges, if you like. It was all blessing. God had given so much. And the opposite of the word bless, the word curse, it meant, really, in this sense, means to ban someone. That is to remove that person from the place of blessing, or to remove the blessing. It's a reversal of the blessing. So it's not God sticking pins in an effigy of these priests or doing something weird or wonderful. He's simply saying, look, I've offered you so much. In this relationship that we have together, there's so much blessing, so much that you can enjoy, but you're not listening to me, so you won't get the blessing. Believe me, that is a curse. To live like that is not what God wants. It's not how God intended things. And it is pretty much self-imposed. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, God cursed the ground. Do you remember that's the first curse in the Bible? God cursed the ground, and we're told that it would no longer yield its strength in the harvest. Originally, it had been, one presumes in this kind of story of the beginnings of our world, it had been easy to grow things, and you didn't have to fight the weeds, and you didn't have to deal with the fact that the crops didn't come up sometimes and all the rest of it. That was the blessing, and the curse is the removal of that. Still happens, but now it's hard work. Now it's not what it should be. And in Malachi 2, if God is cursing the blessings of the priest, it means he's rendering them unfit for ministry. They could no longer do what they were supposed to do, what he called them to do. But you see, they weren't doing it anyway. They'd stopped doing it a long time ago. Their hearts weren't in it. Everyone was bringing the bad stuff, and nobody cared two hoots. They'd forgotten God, and they weren't listening. And at the end of the section that we looked at, that I'm looking at today, I'm not going into the second half of this passage, but in verse 9 he says, "So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law." Yeah, you wanted to be popular, you wanted to sort of be in with the crowd, but nobody will take any notice of you now because the blessing has been removed. Because they've skimped on their worship, because they've shirked their service and dishonored God and not listened, the blessing of God is removed. And you know, this is true of God's people down through the centuries, down through the generations. It's true today. We might still meet together for worship and call ourselves a church or a group of Christians. But to use New Testament language, that can be a form of godliness denying the power. If God isn't present with us, if God isn't here to bless, if God by his Spirit hasn't come, if we're not actively seeking that, if we're not a people who are given over to that priestly function of worship, our lives brought and surrendered before God, and of service, finding ways that we can serve him in the world as our priority, that the kingdom might come beyond and above everything else. Jesus warned the seven churches of Revelation that he would remove their candlestick. Do you remember we did this as well a while back and we looked at Revelation? That means he's going to remove their effectiveness as witnesses in their world. They'd cease to be a light for God. In other words, the churches would be dead, considered worthless and irrelevant by the people. They wouldn't be noticed. They'd be despised and humiliated. The people would, what's the church got to offer? We live in a time, don't we, when in the Western world, not all over the world, but in the Western world, the church has lost an awful lot of its effectiveness. It has been marginalized. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think we should have any special privileges. And we live in a secular age, and that's kind of inevitable. God's people have always really occupied that. But if it's our fault, if we have lost the sense of God amongst us, if we haven't been seeking him, if we haven't been listening, then the deadness is due to the curse. And the curse is that God's blessing isn't here because we haven't wanted it, because we haven't sought it. We haven't sought him. And it's our fault. This is uncomfortable stuff for us to hear, isn't it? Is it true of me? In my life, I have to ask that question. Is it true of us? Is it true of our church? It's embarrassingly close to home. I'm not going to give you an answer. You can draw your own conclusions. But God is asking us to listen to what he has to say. Now, if you think this is bad, if you're squirming a little bit, you might like to hold the hand or squeeze the hand of the person next to you just a little bit. It's going to get worse. All right, it's going to get really bad. I'm really sorry to have to spoil your appetite for dinner here. I was quite amazed when Leslie read this just a little bit earlier, that you all sort of sat there quite unmoved by this. I don't know, were you listening to it? Perhaps you were. I'm sure you were. This is what God says he's going to do. Verse 3, "I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it." The old versions are better. The offal. It was awful, awful. You see, they were bringing in these animals for sacrifice. That was the system there. And then they would cut them open, and they would remove all the innards and all the smelly bits, and very hopefully they weren't going to cut open the intestines because that would really poo and stink and bleh. But that's what they would, they'd remove that. They didn't use that within the sacrifices. And it's all mixed up with the dung and the manure, and it would be taken off outside and put on a stinking heap. And God says, I'm going to get some of that stuff. I'm going to smear it on your faces. Doesn't sound very like God, does it? It's there. It's there. Do you remember what they were bringing? What were they bringing? Were they bringing perfect sacrifices? No. They were bringing sacrifices that were old and rancid to begin with. Can you imagine? God says, I'm going to rub your faces in it. So we've learned that these people who had neglected God and gone so far from what they promised are getting a very, very serious reminder of how bad this is. This is not good. God's giving them a manure makeover and smear it on them. Some of you, I know you, will be watching I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here this week. It's coming back. It's starting tonight. And, you know, one of the things in that program, some of you will watch it, is they're forced to eat insects and all sorts of disgusting parts of animals. I mean, you know, this is worse, isn't it? This is kind of worse. This is a Celebrity bush tucker trial that I don't want any part of. They don't have to eat it, but, you know, I don't want it smeared on my face. Imagine all those self-righteous religious leaders, their faces filled with feces. Been waiting all week to say that. But it's there in Malachi. You see, now, why this? Now, God wasn't really going to do this, was he? No, we sometimes press the language much too hard. This is just to get us to sit up and take notice. If they're not listening, you've got to come up with something pretty extreme to catch their attention. And God is saying serious stuff. He's saying, I will not stand for wimpy worship or sloppy service. In Nahum chapter 3, verse 6, he says this, I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. You see, sometimes God has to use language to get our attention. And the priests are carried off. When they threw the offal over the wall, they threw all the rest of it over the wall to the stinking heap. He says, yeah, you'll be taken off with it. And because they're now, the faces have got muck all over it. They're unclean and fit to serve, and there's cleanliness laws. There's lots of background to this we haven't got time to go into, but some of you know a bit of it from the Old Testament. That's the situation. Very serious stuff. Verse 8 picks this whole thing up again. You have turned from the way. You have turned from the way, and by your teaching, you have caused many to stumble. You see, it's not just you. People know you're a Christian. People know you claim to follow me. You're causing problems to others, not only yourself, when you neglect me and when you don't listen to me. And there's a progression. The first step is always to forget that our first responsibility is the glory and honor of God. If we claim to be a Christian, we claim to follow Jesus. And that leads to a departure from what we know to be right. We turn from the way. We've left God's paths. We depart and end up usually taking other people with us, causing many to stumble. Instead of pointing people towards God, we end up tripping them up. And God is saying, enough. It can't go on. The sham is over. The gig is up. Learn your lesson. When we don't take our relationship with God seriously, then no one else will take us seriously. And I believe in Faversham and in Great Britain, people have seen enough of Sunday religion and they've had enough of it. And it repels them from wanting a relationship with God. They need people whose hearts are after God, who spend time in the presence of God, who have been saved by the Lord Jesus and don't mind who knows it. And make that the priority. You see, just to cap it all off so we can just finish with how we're going to apply this morning. The covenant has been broken. The promises have been broken. in that second half of the chapter that we're not looking at, we read about broken faith, broken covenant, broken promise. It comes back again and again. Purpose of the covenant, remember, is to produce love from the heart between God and his people. And it has been violated. You have violated the covenant with Levi. Don't worry about Levi. You need to know your Old Testament history to know the tribe of Levi. Moses and Aaron were part of the Levitical tribe. They were the priestly tribe. We talk in this passage about the sort of peace of this moment, a peaceful moment. That's not even Levi. That's another guy, probably. Read it in Numbers chapter 25. But I haven't got time to go into all of that. Just trust me, it's there. But God is saying you've violated this covenant, this important relationship that you've had. And in verses 10 onwards, we're not going to go back to their phrase repeated five times, is this breaking faith. Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful? That's what it says in our version. By being unfaithful to one another. Judah has been unfaithful. The Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her. Be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful. Be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful. This whole section ends with that. You see, it's serious because we've been unfaithful. We've broken our promises. We're not listening. All our relationships need that. So what should we do? Here we go. Three things quickly. One, respond to God in obedience. God wants us to listen. He wants us to be obedient. So let's start listening, shall we? Or let's carry on listening. Let's long for this relationship that we have with God. And in verse 4, we kind of see a little bit of that because he's talking about Levi and he's talking about others, probably a guy called Phinehas as well, who have been faithful, who have listened. Verse 4, he says that that his purpose in all of this, of course, is a loving God. He doesn't really want to pelt us with filth. He doesn't really want to put manure in our faces. That's not what he wants to do. He wants this. He sent the warning so that the covenant can continue, so that the love can go on. The covenant of life and peace that I gave to him. It called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. So what do we do? That's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to be obedient. We need to be honoring God and revering God. That's what it's all about. It's one thing to believe in God and believe something is true. It's another thing altogether to obey it and to do it. We've recently been looking at James. It took us a year or more. I love this translation of James 1:22, which if you want to learn one verse from James, is the verse to learn, I think. It's don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. And let's be honest, we're not so good at doing that as we'd like to think we are. We're pretty good at playing church games. We're pretty good at compromise. We're pretty good at disobeying. Right in the face of a holy God. If only we would revere our God as awesome as he is, we'd be changed forever. No question about it. Let's not be bored with God. Let's get to know as much as we can who he really is. So first of all, we need to respond to God in obedience. And then, and to revere him. Then we need to reaffirm our relationship with God. We need to make sure that the spiritual is real in us. Look at the first part of verse 6 there. True instruction was in this guy's mouth, Levi or Phinehas or whoever. And nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. That's what he did. God's word needs to live in us. We need to get back to our Bibles. We must concentrate on our walk with him more than anything else and spend that time with him. My friends, my brothers and sisters, are you doing that? Find more time to do that. Make it a priority. Put it before. How many of us turn to see how many emails we've got or messages we've got or what people have put on Facebook before we've ever turned to God's word in a morning? It doesn't have to be in the morning, but we need to turn to it at some point, and it needs to be a priority, and you need to set some rules and some discipline for yourself so that this happens and isn't just a great idea that you never get round to. And then we represent God to others. When we're walking with God in that kind of way, turning many from sin. For the lips of a priest, verse 7, ought to preserve knowledge because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty and people seek instruction from his mouth. We've got a role to play as priests here. We represent God to other people. We need to take the mince pies and invite them to come and hear of the God who loves them or whatever it is that we're going to do. Are we doing that? Are we making people thirsty for God? Do they want to know more about this person that we live for? This Jesus that we found? Are we living our faith out loud wherever God has put us? I like the Ezra in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and so to teaching its degrees and laws in Israel. First he was devoted, then he studied, and then he applied what he'd studied, and finally he taught others. That's a model for all of us, isn't it? So, question for me as we close. Does God have all of me? Does he have all of you? And if not, why not? After all, God has given us Jesus now. In the new covenant, we know that Jesus has come to show us this love of God in action, in person, directly. Am I just going through the motions? Am I honoring my commitments? Am I honoring my baptismal vows? Am I worshiping and serving him as I'm called to do? I don't want to play church with God anymore. What about you? I read a news report in February, about a service at Memorial Road Church of Christ in Oklahoma City. There's a guy there called Wes Becknell with his son, Cam. His wife, Bethany, was at home with their other child, Eli, who was sick. And they were watching via the church's video streaming service, God bless them. Which, of course, I know everyone here does when they're not here at church, because it's out there live right now. Bless you if you're watching. Somewhere. Anyway, in the sermon, the Reverend Phil Brookman was talking about the way even shopping has become depersonalized and said that instead of going to the shops and interacting with other human beings, nowadays, all we need to say is, Alexa, order toilet paper. And at home, Bethany Beckel, from her Amazon Echo speaker, heard a polite female voice say, okay, I've added it to your basket. And sure enough, there in her Amazon cart was a pack of 60 double rolls of Angel Soft toilet paper costing $27.45. Now, she cancelled it pretty quickly. She didn't need that much toilet roll. Nobody needs that much toilet roll. But not before she'd sent a screenshot to her husband, who showed the minister. And because they had a second service that morning, big church, and they had a second service, he changed his sermon illustration for the second sermon, which included the line, Alexa, donate $500 to Memorial Road Church of Christ. You can but try. There's no word on whether that worked. Oh, if only we were listening, as well as Alexa, to what God has got to say to us this morning. We'd respond to God in obedience. What can I do to obey him this week? Is something that I'm doing that I should stop doing? Is there something that I need to do? Read his word, listen to him, reaffirm the relationship. Grow in grace, walk with him daily. Think of somebody perhaps who's drifted and who is no longer close to God, and make it my responsibility to encourage them and to go to them and to talk to them and find out what's going on with them. However difficult that is, representing God to others, speaking about Jesus to our friends, not backing away when we have the opportunity. And it's all because God loves us and doesn't want to lose this special covenant relationship he has with us. I have loved you. Chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you. We're the ones saying, oh yeah, how? Huh? How have you loved us? Jesus. The reason God's warning is so graphic is because he loves us. And he doesn't want anyone to suffer and lose the blessing. Do we not have one Father? Does not one God create us? Has not one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit, says this passage. No matter what you've done or not done, how hurt you are right now, God wants to reaffirm that loving relationship with you, and he wants you to take that covenant relationship seriously. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sin from us. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. Come back to him. Worship him. Serve him this morning. Make it your desire this week to put right, to listen, and to respond.